As we mentioned last Sunday and on Wednesday, being the second Sunday of the month, we're going to ask Ian Tilley to speak for us. He has chosen the 11 o'clock hour, so we're going to continue our study of the book of John in John chapter 18, if you would like to turn there. And I will note that the first 2 hours we're going to cover basically the same material, although Luke has more to say than John does. And Luke is going to go a little bit farther ahead because we cover it more quickly. We've mentioned that several times in the past couple of weeks, how that the two studies are kind of converging. And I think it's somewhat serendipitous that it's doing so, because we're talking about the most important events in the history of mankind. And we're going to be discussing that to a great extent in our study of Luke. We're going to be talking about the situation where Pilate put Jesus on trial as the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him, and the end of that, which is, of course, the fact that Barabbas was released to the people, but Jesus instead was crucified. And in the book of Luke, we're going to be talking about his crucifixion and his burial as well, if we get time to do so. But as we've already indicated in our study, we've pretty much finished the study of Jesus' teaching and many of the miracles that were performed by this point in John's Gospel. That is not to say that there are not words that Jesus spoke that are of significance and things we can learn from, but we're not going to be spending as much time in these chapters as we have done in previous chapters. We talked last week, if you'll remember, about Jesus appearing before Annas, the former high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was reigning as the high priest over the Sanhedrin at this particular time in history. And so last week we talked about that. We did not talk about his trial before Caiaphas to any extent. That's covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But again, John often supplies details that the Synoptic Gospels do not, and leaves off details that they cover. And so if you'll note in our text, beginning in verse 28 of John chapter 18, there is a jump forward to where he speaks before Annas. There is a reference to him be taken to Caiaphas, but the trial itself is not discussed. And then the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, they took him before Pilate, the governor of Judea at that particular time. They had condemned him themselves, that he was worthy of death because, in their words, he was guilty of blasphemy. But this was very much a Jewish crime. It was not something that the Romans were particularly interested in. And in addition to that, because the Jews were under the subjugation of Rome, they were not allowed to execute their own. In order for Jesus to die, he had to die a Roman death. He had to be executed by the Roman government. And the Jewish leaders, they understood this, and they knew that they could not put him to death lawfully themselves. And so that's why he made his appearance before the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, as recorded in our text. Now, it's early Friday morning where he is delivered to the Jews, or by the Jews, to the Roman court that is mentioned in verse 28. And I want to read, if you will, read with me from verses 18, chapter 18, verses 28 through 32, to start our time off together. They were told, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning. They themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them. He said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And Pilate said to them, "Will you take him and judge him according to your law?" And therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Now, looking at this section of the text, we want to begin by noting the praetorium. What does that mean? Because that's not a word that is familiar to us. It has reference to the place where the governor of Judea resided there in the city of Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem at that time. It is in the King James Version of the text called the Hall of Judgment. It would be where the Roman court was, and where, again, Pontius would be staying. And so Again, Pilate asked the Jews about their accusation. I want you to note in the beginning in verse 30, it says, if he were not an evildoer, we will not have delivered him up to you. Can you imagine a judge coming into the court and the prosecuting attorney, when asked, what has the defendant done? Well, he's an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here. That had absolutely nothing of any importance to appeal to the Roman governor. It meant nothing to the Romans. They only called him an evildoer worthy of death. And again, while they were granted some self-government, capital punishment was reserved for the Romans. Now, the point here is that that particular death would occur as Jesus himself had stated, had prophesied. You may not remember, although you do know that Jesus did again and again say that he would have to die, that there are a couple of very explicit statements concerning that. You'll notice in John chapter 3, for example, in verse 14, there is a reference to this early on when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus as he alluded to the end of his life. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that's, of course, how the crucifixion began. So the manner of death was alluded to in John chapter 3. But when you get into something like Matthew chapter 20, then Jesus states it in a very overt fashion. This is something that he knew was going to happen. He told his disciples, he said, as he took the 12 disciples aside on the road, he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. This is verse 18 of Matthew 20. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Now, you can't get any more plain than what Jesus had to say. And you can look at Mark 10, Luke 18, and you can see the exact same things predicted by Jesus concerning his death, and what actually happened with regard to that death happened exactly the way Jesus said it would. And there is a reason why I bring this out. We'll talk about it more strongly in just a few moments. But the point is, the truth is, that Jesus was always in control. That these things that happened were not done to him without his consent. These things were things that God and his Son allowed to happen because it was necessary for the redemption of men. Now, while we talked about the betrayal last week, while there were times when Jesus sought to escape or to remove himself from a situation, as he was in the midst of his ministry, for example, in Galilee, the fact is, as it came time for his death to take place, he allowed himself to be taken, he allowed himself to be tried, and he allowed himself to be crucified. And so, considering those things, I want you to continue reading with me in verses 33, and we'll go down through the 38th verse, and this will constitute what we're going to study in our lesson today in the 9 o'clock hour. In verse 33, we're told that Pilate entered the praetorium again, and that's after he had talked to the high priest about, why do you have this man before me? He asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Now, one of the things that was noted, and I'll just stop here for a second, in Collie Caldwell's commentary on this, that I hadn't really thought about that is interesting, is that this is not a response that you would expect from a defendant. Why are you asking me this, is what Jesus basically had said. And you'll note that this did not make Judas at all happy. When Pilate responded in verse 35, he said, am I a Jew? I mean, why are you asking me this? I'm the one asking the questions. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus, again, was unwilling to answer him directly. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this, but understand what Jesus is doing is distinguishing his kingship, but the manner of king he was, because that's not what the Jews were looking for. That's not what the Jews would be accusing him of. We will talk about this more in our study of Luke chapter 23 in the 10 o'clock hour, but that's not what they wanted Pilate to consider. Oh, he is a king. That means he's coming to basically take over the Jewish nation, and he's an insurrectionist. He's going to cause problems for the Roman government. That's what they wanted Pilate to think about Jesus. And yet we find here, he said, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now let's look a little bit more about the questions. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate had no firsthand knowledge of the dispute Jesus had with the Jewish nation, with the Jewish leaders, the chief priest and the Sanhedrin. Pilate was a political creature. He was a governor. He had been appointed to the governorship. He reigned at the behest of the Caesar and could easily be removed from that office if he was judged as not doing a good job of reigning in that area of Judea. In fact, he was removed from office eventually, and others took his place. But the point is that one of the things that Pilate had to do was to rule, as ruling, was to keep everything under control. And so that's what he's interested in. Keep that in mind. His only concern in this was to avoid insurrection and avoid rebellion in his governorship. And when Jesus made clear that he was not a carnal, a physical danger to Rome or to Caesar, all that was left was for Pilate to do, for him to do, was to appease the people. So he comes back, he says, I find no fault in this man. I'll scourge him and let him go. That's what he said in the book of Luke. We'll scourge him and let it go. But that did not please the people at all. What do you think for a few moments about Jesus' statement? My kingdom is not of this world. You know, that means that the Jews, and the way they were looking at it, and the millennialists today, have looked at it in a wrong way. They think that Jesus came for the purpose of establishing a physical throne. They think that he will come again for the purpose of establishing a physical throne. But that's not so. There are things that this means. First of all, this means that the kingdom has already been established. Now, there are those who today look for its future establishment, but Jesus promised, as recorded in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that there would be some who would be standing there who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God present. Colossians 1 indicates that we are translated into the kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It never was. It was never intended to be. It is not of this world. It wasn't intended Christians should fight. Now, I do know that Catholics have fought. I know that many wars, that many individuals have been, quote, converted at the point of a sword, that there has been much that has been required physically of those who claim that they are Christians, but they're missing the boat entirely on this particular subject. So our warfare is a spiritual warfare. This is alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 by the Apostle Paul. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against, notice, this is important, against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we talk about this kingdom, we talk about our fight. What is our fight about? Our fight is about truth. Now, the religious world misses this entirely, spends no time in emphasizing it, but it is important that we do so today. He talks about we are fighting to pull down strongholds, to cast down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and against, and we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That revolves around truth. And then the third thing about that kingdom is that, as was prophesied in, for example, the book of Daniel, that during the days of the Roman kings, that kingdom would be established, it would break into pieces all other kingdoms. It has done so. So, where's the great kingdom that exists? How can you say it's breaking in pieces all others? The infiltration of the kingdom of God is into every nation. That has always been the case. It will always be the case. Christians will always be everywhere in the world because there are no national boundaries that will keep out the gospel of our Lord and the conversion to Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a great and wondrous kingdom. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, you'll remember, as he took the household to Cornelius, he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He says, he shows no partiality in every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so, while the gospel of Christ has the potential to change the world, it always has, always will, and certainly does change the lives of individuals who will put themselves in subjection to Jesus Christ, you can understand why Jesus could say, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, in effect saying, I am of no threat to Pilate in the sense of military might, in the sense of establishing a sovereign nation, anything like that. It's not about that. And the reason for Pilate coming back and saying, I find no fault in this man, what you've accused him of, I just don't see any evidence of it. And so Pilate's second question comes up in his examination or query of Jesus. He said, are you a king then? Now let's look at the nature of his kingship. Jesus' response in verse 37. You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born. So he is a king. For this cause I have come into the world to be a king, to bear witness of what? Of the truth. He said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So here is the significance, the spiritual nature of it. We talk about the casting down of arguments. So much emphasis that we place upon the truth of God's word, because that is the way in which he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the exercise of that authority. Our battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. The purpose of Jesus coming was to die for our sins and grant our entrance into his kingdom, as Philippians chapter 2 said. He made himself of no reputation. He came as the form of a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it is because of that that God has raised him up and exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those of earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess. So, who is it that is willing to? Everyone who loves the truth will hear his voice. And so to Pilate, Jesus affirmed his kingship as it related to truth. Not an insurrectionist, however, as it relates to truth, he is the king. And we could go well beyond that, and the physical king of the universe and all existence, but again, understand that the kingdom that Christ established was a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom upon the earth. And as it relates to truth, he is the king, and all who love the truth, Jew and Gentile, will hear what he has to say. Now let me give you two examples very quickly before we go on and conclude this lesson. In chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3 of this text, we're going to go to chapter 10 on two different occasions here, verse 16 as well. But in verses 2 through 3, he's referring to the Jews, the Israelites. He said, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, but to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Hear his voice. All who hear the truth will come to him. He's the shepherd. That's another metaphor is for being the king of his kingdom. And he said he leads them out. And so all who hear the truth will come to him if they believe it. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is clearly established in verse 16. As he continues this particular metaphor of being the shepherd, he said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. If you hear the truth and you believe the truth, you belong to Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful, wonderful expression of the nature of His reign, the nature of His rule, and the nature of the kingdom of God. And so Pilate didn't have any understanding, or we can say he didn't have any interest in it. It mattered to him one way or the other about those Jews. But he did know this, that the assertions of the Jews had no relevance to any rebellion against the Romans, nothing that really concerned him. And so we are told in verse 38, he said, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, as we look at verses 39 and 40, we draw our lesson to a close. He said, "But, or nevertheless, you have a custom." This is Pilate talking. He said, "I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you," now notice this, "the King of the Jews?" Now, what does that mean? What that means, and perhaps this is a little goad to the Jewish leaders, to the chief priests of the Sanhedrin, he didn't find anything wrong with what Jesus had to say. In other words, it could be as Jesus proclaimed that it was. So, Jesus said, "I'm a king." He didn't actually say it, but he said, "It is as you say. You have rightly said I'm a king." And so now, Pilate, not only did he do this, but at the eventual crucifixion, he put a sign up that referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews that offended the Jews, and they wanted it taken down, but he said, "I wrote what I wrote." He never let the Jews forget that this was their fault. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But ultimately, when we get down to it, Pilate was a political man having no interest in truth or right or wrong. Even though he knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, he said, "Who do you want me to release to you, the King of the Jews?" Or they said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And we're referred to, or Barabbas is referred to by John as a robber. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about him in the next hour. Barabbas, a robber, involved in a rebellion, and a murderer. That's the man that they chose to have released instead of Jesus the Christ. And so our major concern, and as we draw our lesson to a close, what I want you to keep in mind is what we alluded to at the beginning of our lesson, and that is Christ was always in control. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly how it was going to happen. He knew exactly why it had to happen. You remember as he sweat like as great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to God, "Not my will but thine be done." He knew what was going to have to happen and why it had to happen. So he was always in control of his ultimate end. But understand this, that because he died, because he was humiliated to the point of death on the cross, God has highly exalted him. Do you remember what we are told in Acts, the second chapter, that God has made this in Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. If you love the truth, you will accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. It's all about that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the background that you hold of any type. None of those things that men place so much emphasis on today matter. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your status economically. None of that. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. If you believe the truth and you accept Jesus as your Savior, today you can be a part of His kingdom. And we want that for you. And so we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of anyone who's here. If you need to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity to do so now while together we stand and while we sing.